mention also about the folders. You got the coin things, get those in by the end of the month. We're going to send a check down there so they can get the gifts for the girls at the girls' home. This is supporting a Christian girls' home. We got three of them that I know of in Costa Rica, one in Mississippi, and one in Mexico, I think, somewhere. And so they send them out there and get them stuff for Christmas that they need. So if you can help out, that'd be great. We'll get the check in the mail to them. I think there's still some folders out there, too, by the way, so you can take more than one. I think we get 50 of them is what we get. Genesis chapter 32. Second to get there. Genesis chapter 32. I'll tell you how, like, it gets cloudy like it was today and it's cold, looks like snow. It makes me feel like Christmas time, don't I? I love it on Christmas Eve. It don't have to snow, but if it's just cloudy, you know, you got the lights on a little early and cold, looks like it's going to snow, feels like Christmas. Genesis 32, verse 24. And the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over from Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word tonight. Now we ask for your presence here. I pray we have prepared hearts and minds for your word. And Lord, just pray that we can meet with you. Lord, help us to get past the routine of services and or what we call worship, Lord. Help us to have an encounter with you each time we're together. Lord, we know that's your desire, and help us have that same desire. I pray you speak to our hearts now, those that may be watching on the Facebook. We pray for them as well, that you speak to their hearts there, wherever they may be. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message tonight is A New Relationship, and you know, I kind of started off in the middle of the story, but most of us familiar with Jacob. His name roughly means deceiver. You know, there's a lot of things you could put on there, deceiver. He was a conniver. He was a schemer. He was always trying to, you know, there's people like that, that they always are scheming their way through life. They got a plan. If I do this, they'll do that, and then I'll get this accomplished, and I'll be able to use that somehow. That's how he operated in life. He was always taking matters into his own hands and trying to, I guess, a manipulator. That might be a good word. He was a manipulator. He wanted to manipulate the circumstances into his favor somehow. And we know that he had deceived his father, and really with his brother. I wrote down that he deceived his brother. He didn't really deceive his brother as much. Esau, on his part, he wasn't all that interested in the spiritual things of the family. But he kind of got the birthright. Esau, being the oldest, should have got the blessing, the most blessing from the father. And you know the story there. He came back in, said he was starving after he'd been out hunting. He wasn't starving, but he was hungry. And he sold the birthright for a bowl of pottage there, that birthright. But when it came to the blessing that the father would give, you know what he had done, him and he got with his mother. Way to go, Mom. She was kind of leading in the whole thing. This is the side of the family he got to scheming from, that he put on Esau's clothes. Esau had gone out. He had asked for the blessing from his father, and he said, well, make me some venison, you know, and then I'm going to paraphrase it. I'll give you the blessing when you get some venison. He liked it. And so he went out to hunt, and while he was gone, Jacob, he put on his clothes so that he smelled like his brother, and he put on some goat skin and put it on the back of his hands, I think maybe the back of his neck, and so that he'd feel hairy, because Esau was kind of a hairy guy, And he came in and he deceived his own father. I mean, he lied to him, really, when you get right down to it. He deceived his father into getting the blessing. And so, needless to say, Esau was riled up about it, and Jacob was worried that Esau was going to kill him. Father was mad at him, so his mom, another deceiver and schemer there, she said, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to send you to Uncle Laban. You can stay with your Uncle Laban, which was her brother. Guess what? Another bunch of deceivers and schemers and manipulators over there. You go live with him, and when everything cools off, you know, you can come on back. Well, guess what? He stayed gone 20 years, 20 years ago. 20 years in 20 years' time, guess what? His daddy died. His mama died. He never saw his mom again. I'm going to tell you what, you can, you know, if you scheme and manipulate your way through life, you can get some stuff done, but it's going to cost you some things. It's going to cost you something. You know, you get that old saying, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. And you can get yourself in a jam, and that's what happened to him, and he had to leave his home and get away from his family. Never saw his mother alive again. Never saw his father deceived because he had to stay going so long. And when he left home, and he was on his way to, and this kind of amazes me. He was going to Uncle Laban's, and on the way, that's when he had the first encounter with God. You know, one night when he slept, he had an encounter with God, and God spoke to him there. And God, you know, this is showing the grace of God, because God was going to bless Abraham through his seed, and Jacob happened to be that. And so he was going to bless him materially. But what happened after that meeting with God, his character had never changed. You know, you can sit here in church week in, week out, maybe even, you know, maybe God would even move on your heart. I mean, God could move on your heart and speak to you somehow where you really feel the presence of God. You know, he did. I mean, he met him that night and moved on his heart. But guess what? His character didn't change that much. And so when he got there, and this is the grace of God that we can't always understand, God blessed him. I mean, man, he was having, as Laban had his own herdmen and his herds, and Jacob had some herds and stuff, and boy, they just started multiplying like mad. And they had a meeting about that, and he even did a little scheming right there to get the, I don't know how that worked out, but to get the goats and that, to have stripes and spots, he said, I'll take all of them, and you can have the other ones that look normal. And he had more of the odd ones than the other ones. And so their tensions arose between his herdmen and Laban's herdmen, and you can see how that worked out. But God did bless him, even though his character was still suspect. And so that shows us that a lot of God's grace, you know, we don't merit anything with God. I mean, he still had a long way to go, but God, you know, now God can see where we're heading and where we're going to be, not where we stop. God can see where we're heading and what we're going to become before we get there, you know. He can see that. And so, you know, but that is just kind of amazes us somehow right there. Well, now, after that happened, guess what? Jacob decides, listen, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my land. I'm going to go back to mom and dad's gone, but Esau was still back there. But, you know, he was kind of running out of places to go, I guess. I don't know why he didn't go anywhere else, but he's going to go back. And Esau was still there. And when we got to our text right here, he found out that Esau was coming out to meet him. And you remember what I said this morning, how we would make plans and then ask God to bless the plans? That's how we do it a lot of times. So Esau had already made, Jacob had already made plans. Jacob said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to divide everybody up, and I'm going to send a group up there with a bunch of herds and flocks as a present for Esau. When you get there, say, hey, your brother's coming, and this is a present for you. And then he's going to have another group, and he's going to have them come, and here's some herds and flocks, and it's a present for you. And he figures, I'm going to manipulate, I'm going to scheme along here, and I'm going to soften up Esau's heart so that he won't kill me when I get there. And he figured this would work. And then in verse 9 of the chapter that we're reading in, when he did that, he asked God in verse 9, he prayed, and he asked God to bless that plan. You know, he wanted God's blessing on that plan. So he'd already prayed, and when he found out about this, and he knows Esau's coming out, but he doesn't know what kind of meeting that he's going to have with Esau. And, you know, when you study that, you'll find out when they had a meeting, and I didn't read that far down, but it's just in the next chapter, a few verses back, past. You know, I think God dealt with old Esau more than, Esau was listening to God more than Jacob was at this time. I mean, Esau had forgiven him. He was all worried that Esau was going to kill him. Esau had already forgiven him, called him brother, man. He said, listen, God's blessed me. Don't worry about it. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing. I mean, I think God dealt with old Esau. You can see his heart. But see, here's old Esau, or Jacob, he had prayed. He had this prayer meeting. He's already put his scheme into play. He's asked God, he prayed and asked God to bless it. And guess why he's praying? Because he's worried he's going to die. He's worried, you know, the physical, like we talked about. He's praying about a physical problem. He's praying about a circumstance that he himself created. Isn't that amazing? That's half the time we got to get the circumstance surrounding why we need to pray is something that we created our own self. I mean, he created this major problem by lying and deceiving to start with. And now he's got to pray about that. He's got to have a prayer meeting, which that's a good thing. At least he's going to get a hold of God. He's going to try to get a hold of God. But you know what? He prayed in verse 9, but he don't have any peace about it. He's still sweating the load. He's still worried about that. And that's what, you know, led us up to where we are right now. And we see that the Lord appeared to him again. We'll look here, and the very first point is we see God's man, verse 24 through 26. It said, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when you go over to the next few verses there, Jacob called the place Peniel because we saw God face to face. So most everybody believes that studies the Bible very well, that man that he wrestled with was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before he had been come to the earth as a man. There's a couple of them in the Bible. It's called a Christophany. That's what they call that. Man's got a name for everything. And that's what that means, and it was an appearance of Christ. And so we believe that based on what he said. He saw God face to face, and he was asking for a blessing from this man. So we believe it was the Lord. He came as a man there before that God actually sent him as a babe. He came down to the earth, and we see Jacob had a wrestling match with him. But in verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone. That's the very first time. This is the second time that he was alone that God came and had a meeting with him. And he's on his way back. The last time was when he was on his way to Uncle Laban's, and now it's when he's on his way back. Somebody said that solitude is the audience chamber of God. Solitude is the audience chamber of God. I spoke this morning, and I'm going to speak a little bit more about that tonight, about the corporate prayer meeting that we have when we get together as God's people and we pray and ask God. But there's also that private time to be with God. And that we need that as well. And the one thing that's great about it, and I've shared this with you before, when we pray by ourselves, listen, there's no, we don't have any pretense. We don't have to sound like we know what we're doing. We're not putting on a show for somebody else or speaking. Sometimes when you hear people praying, like in a corporate setting, they're not praying to God as much as they are praying so that the prayer sounds good to the people that are standing around hearing the prayer. We worry more about what the people thinking than we are what God thinks. And that can be, but when you pray by yourself, see, you can get down to brass tacks and you'll say things or talk to God about things there. When we are alone, we can't escape into other people's hearts and other people's minds. It's harder to be, now I can get distracted alone, but it's harder to be distracted by those other things that are around. When we're alone, it's we have to come face to face with ourselves, and if we want to come face to face, you know, with God, we can come face to face with God. We have to live with ourselves, and we have to face ourselves when we're alone. As I said, 20 years before, God met with Jacob when he was alone, and now God comes again in this hour of need. He's got both hours of need once again, created by his own self. You know, the plans. He's leaving home. I imagine when he left home and had to leave, he's left his family. Sad deal for him. His brother's mad at him. He's going to Uncle Laban. I don't know if he even knew Uncle Laban yet. I don't know if he was familiar with him. He's going to a strange place. He was, you know, you can imagine how your mind would be, how your heart would be at that particular time. And God came to him in that hour of need, and now God comes to him in this hour of need. I was speaking this morning and on Wednesday night about that power of prayer and the need of corporate prayer. There's a lot of power available. I mean, if we would really get corporately and pray, and I don't know if I've even do it right. I've been to prayer meetings. When I got saved, In my little church, we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night like we do. And the way we did it, this church had a little basement area. Our fellowship hall was downstairs in some Sunday school classes. So the way we did it, all the men went downstairs, and all the wives, or the ladies, if, whether they was a wife or not, they stayed upstairs and they prayed. You know, and we would go around and pray. And the only thing about that, I'm not knocking that, if that's the way people, you know, some people might want to do it, it might work well. But you end up, everybody says the exact same thing. Good night, man. I'd be ready to fall asleep. If you were down there on the line, we had 10, 15 guys down there. By the time they got to number 12, there wasn't nothing else left to pray about as far as the type of things that we ended up praying about. And how was I praying in those same way? You know, hangnails, sicknesses, somebody else's, you know, grief, loss, something like that. Not too much for church growth or personal growth or desire to witness or power to witness. Not too much of that. And that's how it went around. And we did it that way. And we've done it here where we all would come down to the altar. Remember when we used to do that way? We'd have prayer. Okay, let's pray. Well, the only problem I think with that is sometimes you're manipulated somewhat by the fact that you're the only one there and everybody else got up. You know, and I thought, man, maybe we can do something different. And so I like pairing up. I like pairing up. Good for husbands and wives to pray together, but they probably do at home. Sometimes we don't even do that. Sometimes I pray with somebody else besides Sherry because I pray with her every day anyway. And we'll pray with somebody else. We get and pray and spend some time there in prayer. But you know how the prayer meetings go. I'm telling you, I guarantee you, if I pray for 2 minutes, most of the crowd's already gone. There'll be a few, if you got a group of three, it might go a little longer. Most of the crowd's already gone. We don't spend a lot of time in real serious corporate prayer, so I even question myself as to whether that's the way to do it. But and what we used to do when we get down and pray, we would come down, everybody come to the altar and pray, and then you go back to your seat, and then I would make a few comments about something, and then we would close in prayer, you know, and then we had. So what I did, I said, well, we're going to break up and pray. Y'all stay and pray as long as you want. I don't think that improved any. The length of time. But I said, pray as long as you want, because I don't want to put a time limit on it, like I talked about this morning. You know, if you got to stay there and pray. One time I tried this, and I said, you know, this is what we ought to do. I said, everybody go around, and I think everybody misunderstood what I wanted them to do. I said, go around to every seat. Let's walk around the church and go to the seat. A small church, you know where everybody sits, and let's just take a few seconds there. Pray for every person individually, you know, where they sit at their seat. I think somehow people thought that this group was supposed to do it on that side and this group was supposed to do it on here, and that didn't go over too good. It was all done. Me and Sherry are the only ones left still walking around the whole church praying when we got done with that, and everybody else had gone. I've tried different things, trying not to put an end on it. I just want people to stay and pray. That's why we do it that way. I don't know what else we could do. Maybe if you come up with something, we can try that. But we have this prayer meeting, and I said this morning, one of the things that prayer meeting is supposed to do is supposed to be encouraging to us. I read that little thing to you this morning out of the book, encouragement for one another praying, and then corporate prayer also for fellowship, and then also to bear burdens. We do bear other people's burdens when, you know, they're going through something. We can relate to that as well, and then also to have a testimony. Boy, what a testimony there. Whitney, you had a good testimony this morning. Whitney even tied in with your prayer. Now, that's how a prayer meeting probably ought to go right there, really. I mean, just because you said, hey, you know, I got this burden and this is what it is, and maybe we ought to do something along those lines right there when we get ready, when you think about it. But most of the time, people don't come that clean with what they got a burden about right there. But as I said, and this morning as well, and what the book said there, that prayer meeting, you know, anything we do, we're such creatures of habit, it can become a form of godliness. Coming to church, I remember when I first got saved, and man, I was struggling with my old life, and sanctification process was still going on. And man, I mean, I would go to church. I went to all the meetings. I don't know why. I just got saved, and I went to Sunday school, and I went to Sunday morning, and I went to Sunday night, and I went to Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night didn't start till 7:30. Man, I worked hard for a living too, brother. I mean, you can get home, you know, we get out of there till 9. And had kids, raised them up that way, you know, and they lived. I mean, they probably need more rest, but they lived through it. But that's how we, you know, that's how it went. I went to those things and all that. But that can become a form of godliness. Just going, you know, we're there habitually, you know, you drag in. Nobody expecting anything to happen. Nobody expecting God to show up. Nobody expecting God's going to get a hold of their heart. You drag in. You sit in the same seat. You listen through what the guy's got to say. We sing the songs. And then we go on back to the house, and it goes, you know, week in, week out, and they turn into years after a while. So we can have this religious routine in anything we do. You know, you can start something new. We've done, Terry's got the Bible study going on, and, you know, we've had them. We had prayer meetings outside the church. After a while, they got to be routine. It did. You had to change them somewhat. We had to change them just for the, because it can be complacent with those things. And like I said, you know, sometimes in those things to have a, you know, the Bible says that God says his house shall be called a house of prayer, not necessarily a house of preaching, not a house of anything else, but a house of prayer. That's what it's supposed to be. But sometimes people never learn to really pray, I remember in my church, Ron Patterson, man, he would get up there, and I probably shouldn't have said his name, but none of y'all know him. And Brother Ron was a good brother. I'm telling you, he was a good guy and all. But when Ron got ready to pray, I'm telling you, I could move my lips to every word he was going to say. Lord, we're a weak and needy people. And Lord, he would get going, and I could have my mouth moving. The whole prayer, every single time, sounded exactly like that. That's, you know, you get habitual to that. It's not really praying from the heart. And so we, you know, sometimes we don't learn to pray when everybody else is doing it. I mean, right now, I mean, you know, there's people that, you know, some of y'all I call on you to pray and some others I don't. And the reason I don't call on some of the people to pray is I'm not sure how they'd take it. There's people, no doubt, that go here. If I called on them to pray, they'd have a heart attack and fall over dead right there in the church service. We'd have to have a resurrection right there if I called on them to pray. They would, I mean, because, you know why? Because they don't pray enough at home. And I tried to encourage the men in that area right there. And so, you know, as I said, the midweek prayer meeting is weak at the most and barely attended in most churches. And part of the problem, or a lot of the problem is because that private prayer life. I think old Jacob, I'm going to tell you what, I'll guarantee you that boy right there, he met with God on the way when he was going to Uncle Laban's. And I bet he had a weak and lame and probably non-existent prayer life all the 20 years that he stayed right there with Laban. How do you know? Because he never changed. He was the same old, when he started coming back, he was the same old boy he was when he left. Prayer changed some things. You start praying for God, huh? Hey, let me tell you something. You got a problem with somebody? I'll tell you what to do. Start praying for them every single day. 3 times a day, pray for that person. Pray. Hard to stay mad at somebody you pray for all the time. But I'll guarantee you that Laban met God. Bethel, the house of bread. He met God there. But I'll bet you for 20 years when he was at Laban's, I bet he was a schemer. He was still scheming. And he wanted to, if he did pray, you know what he prayed about? Getting more sheep, getting more goats, getting more cows. Physical. What he wanted was physical blessing out of life. That's what he wanted. And I'll bet his prayer life, I bet he hardly ever prayed. And when he did pray, it was something that he had done messed something up and got himself in a jam. And guess what? Oh, hey, maybe I ought to pray. You know, that's what most people do, right? I'll guarantee you that's how it was. And now he's on his way back. And who knows, but this might not have been the next time that he prayed. He wrestled with God, and he wanted a blessing. Guess what kind of blessing he wanted? He wanted another physical blessing. He wanted not to die. He wanted to not be killed by Esau, his brother. That's what he wants. And so I believe that when we're weak on prayer corporately, it's because we're weak on prayer privately. And that inner chamber prayer life that we talked about, that time alone with God, that time alone with just ourselves and God is missing in a lot of people's lives. See, things when you start having that prayer time right there, things are going to change. You are going to change. Your worship at church is going to change. Your church, physical church, local church is going to change because there's going to be some spirituality that comes through the doors when it'll be coming with you. You know, God meets people on the level that he finds us. There we see that this pre-incarnate Christ is coming as a wrestler in this case right here. To Abraham, Abraham was a pilgrim, and God came to Abraham as a traveler himself. To Joshua the general, he came as a soldier. Jacob spent most of his adult life wrestling with people. He wrestled with Isaac, his father. He wrestled with Esau. He wrestled with Laban. Even wrestled with his wives, if you study that along the way, he was wrestling with them. So God comes as a wrestler. And the 20 years before, when God met with him, God promised to bless him materially you know, in that physical sense, and he did. Jacob was a wealthy man. When he comes back, if you read read after he prayed in verse 9, and he sent flocks and herds, bunch of camels and this and that, he sent them and had the servants take him up there trying to appease him, making sure, trying to soften him up if he was ready to kill him. He thought maybe if I send all these gifts, he won't do it. So he was wealthy enough to do all that. He was a wealthy man. And like I said, most of our prayers revolve around that physical too. But you know what? There's a lot more to life than physical blessing. There's a lot more to life than that. He was the same guy. He had material blessing. Hadn't changed him one bit. He was the same old guy. Flocks, herds, servants. You know, there's more to life than blessings. There's more to life than money. God doesn't have a problem with it. Obviously, he blessed him that way. But you know what? It didn't change his character in any way, shape, or form. Brings me to the next point, God's meeting. We see in 27 through 32, and it said, he said to me, what is thy name? And he said, thy name shall be, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince has power with God and with men and has prevailed. Jacob wanted the blessing of God on his life. I think one time at prayer meeting we talked about this. You know, what is a blessing? What's a blessing going to be for you? What do you want? You know, and it'd be different for different people. Now I got you thinking on a spiritual level, so you're going to give me the answer that's probably correct. But a lot of times when people think, well, man, health is good. Nothing wrong with health. I like it. I thank God for my health. But, you know, physical, wealth, health, all those things. Job had those things there. He wanted this blessing of God on his life. Right now he's afraid he's going to die. That's what he's really thinking about. But like I said, it seems like every time he had a prayer meeting, it was this crisis that came along that he couldn't scheme himself out of it. He was trying. That's what he was trying to do here. The biggest problem in Jacob's life wasn't Uncle Laban. The biggest problem in Jacob's life was not Esau, who he thought maybe coming to kill him, who he wasn't. Jake, you know, it's one of those things. Remember, we say that a lot of times the things we worry about, we worry, and there's really nothing, you know, because we're assuming. He thought Esau had no intention whatsoever to kill him. Esau was coming out because he loved his brother. Esau was coming out because he hadn't seen him in 20 years. He'd forgiven him. He forgot all about it. God had blessed him too. God had blessed him too. He was coming out, but Jacob didn't know it. The biggest problem in Jacob's life was his own self. It was his own self that had caused all the problems. He was the problem. And as far as the record is concerned, the last time anybody asked Jacob, what his name was when his father said, you know, who are you? His father asked him that same question, who are you? Because he said, you know, the smell is Esau, but the voice is Jacob's. And he asked him, and guess what? The last time somebody asked him what his name was, as far as we know, he lied. He said, I'm Esau. He told his daddy. Now the Lord asked him this question. And this is who he's wrestling, this pre-incarnate Christ. He said, who is thy name? Now, he knew. He didn't ask him his name because he didn't know who he was. He said, what is thy name? What did I say his name roughly meant? Deceiver, conniver, manipulator. I like to put manipulator. That's probably not in any of the dictionaries, but I like that. That was his name, and he said he wanted him to say it. And what's your name? You know, it wasn't a great name. He asked him to show him that his name really fit. You know what? You got the right name. You know what? That name fits you. I don't think he was a deceiver because that was his name, and I don't think that was his name because he was a deceiver, but it just worked out that that's the way it was. And he asked him to show him that this fit, and this was a confession really from Jacob saying, this is not only what my name is, it's who I am. It's what I am. And so before God can bless, see, there's got to be a confession, you know. I mean, I like that wrestling match. When I think about Jacob wrestling with God all night in that wrestling match right there, and I thought, man, how many of you wrestle with God? I mean, you know, you just, and it's usually not wrestling. We don't wrestle probably the same way, like him trying to, he said, I'm going to hold on till I get a blessing, which he was, like I said, worried about his life. But how many of us wrestle with God about things, about life. You know, God, why? And God wants to lead you a certain way, and God wants you to, you know, God's trying to change us and mold us, and God wants to lead us in a certain way, and we argue with God. Moses, you know, they're not going to follow me. I don't know your name. What am I going to tell them? I can't speak good. I can't, you know, that was a wrestling match. You know, that's how we do with God. Oh, no, God, I can't. And God keeps talking. No, Lord, I can't. I won't be able to do it. I'm just not. Oh, get somebody else. And we have these wrestling matches with God as God leads us along the way. And I think about that. I said, man, that's it. And I don't even know, when I think about it, I don't know that I wrestle with God as much as I wrestle with my own self. Can you have a wrestling match with your own self? Wrestling my mind. Because, see, I already know God's right. You know, I know that God is right. And when God speaks to your heart and say, hey, this is you. You're the man. That's what he told. That's what old Nathan told David. Said, you're the man. David knew he was right. He threw in the towel right then. He didn't wrestle. But see, sometimes we wrestle with our own selves. Yeah, but God, the reason I'm this way is because this circumstance and this situation made me like that. Flip Wilson used to say the devil made him do it. Huh? The devil don't make us do half of what we want to blame him for. Huh? So, you know, it's... I wrestle with myself, see? Over, you know, it's like, and we get all our excuses lined up. And this is it. You know, we got this wrestling match going on with God, and we wrestle all night. But, you know, to Jacob's credit, man, he kept holding on, wrestling. I like to look at, this is a prayer meeting. He's having a prayer meeting. Now, his motive might not be the best. What he wants, you know, he wants just blessing from God. In other words, he doesn't want to die. That's what I think he's really looking for. But God wants something else out of him. He's trying to get him to say, look, man, look, you are the problem. I want you to see yourself. And, you know, it's going to take all night, you know. And of course, you know, it said he touched the hollow of his thigh. He never walked the same. He limped the rest of his life. I think every time he took a step. Randy, you want to demonstrate? Every time he took a step, he thought about that night. Every time, man. Every time he stepped, man, he thought about that wrestling match with God. I'm going to tell you, you get a wrestling match with God and God reveals yourself to you, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. That's what it points out. And so, Jacob had to admit, when he said, what is thy name? He had to admit what he was. What he was. You know, this is what he was. Now, the third point right here, and this is probably the biggest thing, and this is what really got me thinking, and I wanted to preach this message because of this one thing. It's kind of like a one-point message. This is the thing I want us to get out of it the most. Do you ever wonder why the wrestling match went on all night? I mean, God could have touched the hollow of his thigh way back when it first started. The Lord could have done that. He could have touched it, and it could have been over. At, you know, the twinkling of an eye. Like I said, it was a prayer meeting. Now, how many of you have ever done this? You know, you ought to pray first thing in the morning. Or, I mean, I always recommend that, and I think we ought to put God first. So first, or you just know at least you got to pray. You know, you ought to have time with God, and you try to do it in a hurry. How many of you try to have devotion time in a hurry? Because you got a lot of other things to do, right? And so you think, well, I need to put God first. But you know, when there's something hanging over your head, it's hard to get a hold of God in a hurry. It's like we're saying like this. You know, even though I know as saved people that the Lord dwells in our hearts and all that, but we know there's distance. There can be distance and quenching and that kind of thing. Is this what we want? You know, oh, hey, God, I'm ready. You're right. You got to be right here. Let's have a meeting. You know what I'm saying? Hey, how many times do you think God's ready to speak to us and we don't want to listen? How many times does God speak to us and we're not ready? And God, and the Lord is right there waiting, and we're so far off from him. But see, then we kind of command in God, see? Oh, hey, God, hey, it's my time. Hey, come on, show it, come on. Let's go, man. Got to get to work. Come on, I got stuff to do, kids, this, that. Come on, fill me with your spirit right now. Let's have it. See, that's what we want. We want that instant. And how many of you ever done this? And you get ready, you're going to pray. And you pray, and you feel like God's just way off. Huh? And what do? You just usually pray the same 33 and a half second prayer, the same words that you always say. And you don't really feel God. you don't really feel like God, you're right there, and that God's talking to you, or you feel like more like you're talking to him. And how many of us do that? And what do? We don't do anything different. You know what some God wants us sometimes? I think that's there so that sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get in the spirit there, to get where we feel God, where we can feel his presence, where we really, you know, you gotta slow down. You gotta get your mind cleared off. You know, and I think part of what the Lord was doing right here is Jacob was holding on. He said, I'm not letting go till I get a blessing. Now I say motive may have been wrong. What the kind of blessing he wanted might not be what God wanted. But I'm going to tell you what, now you get in there with a wrestling match with God, and you get in a prayer meeting all night with God, and you say, God, I am going to sit right here till I feel your power, till I feel your presence. Lord, till I feel you touch me to where something's changed in my heart, it might take all night. Huh? I mean, you're going to have to spend some time in prayer, and very seldom do we do that, right? And I mean, I understand. I mean, the other side of the thing is, how bad do you want it? You know? I mean, Jacob couldn't say, Lord, I'm going to hold on for 5 minutes. If you bless me in 5 minutes, okay, I'll get a blessing. But if you don't, I'm just going to quit because I got kids I got to take care of. I got stuff I got to do. I got to go feed the goats and all them blessings you gave me. I got to take care of them. He could have done that, right? See, so, but no. There comes a time when, you know, Christmas is coming up, and I always like the fact that the shepherds left all the sheep in the field to go see Jesus. I mean, they didn't give a rip about sheep at that particular time. I like that. And I think here, if we're going to get a hold of God, and it may take some time. And I think, and listen, this is what I want you to get out of that. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I got to look and see what I said. Why all night? Why not after an hour? You know, why that? You know, the blessing you wanted was connected to the circumstances. But God delays. There's a lot of times God delays. You know, the Bible said Daniel prayed for three times a day for 21 days, and the angel couldn't get to him because, you know, of course, Satan had hindered that a little bit, but he prayed for 21. Why that delay? God can give us our desire. God can meet with us. God can answer our prayer in the twinkling of an eye, in the moment and twinkling of an eye. We know that. So what does God want? And this is what I want you to get out of this whole message. It's probably the only thing worth anything. God wants our fellowship. What God wants is, God wants fellowship. I was speaking Wednesday night about levels of faith. We were talking about that Wednesday night, levels of prayer. And where we get our faith level or even our prayer level above personal. You know, we're in the right frame praying when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. See, we pray that when we start getting to praying about God's will and not our will, let me simplify. When we start praying about God's will over our will as a priority, then we're going to be on praying ground. This is where God wants us to get to. We're praying on God's will. God, what's your will? We always give him a list of our stuff. And so when we think about the delay and God wants something, when we get past the personal level and get to God's will, what God wants more than anything, and this is what I believe it is, communion with God and fellowship with God is more important than the answer to our prayer. That's particularly most of the prayers that we pray. You know, the most important thing. And so what we look at it like is the most important thing about prayer to us, the average person, is the answer. The most important thing about prayer to God is our time, fellowship, and communion with him. Being with him. That's what he wants. It's not that he doesn't want to answer our prayer. I mean, he does. But what he wants is he wants fellowship. And see, so how often do we think about when we get ready to pray that the most important thing is that we're getting ready to pray with God is that, you know, that I'm getting ready to talk to God. I'm gonna commune with God. That this is the most important thing, the presence of God. See, you know, when you get in the presence of God where it's felt very strongly, and I've read about big meetings, revivals like that happen, you don't even have to talk. Matter of fact, you don't even know what to say. People said they couldn't say anything. It's the presence of God was so strong that they just, and once you get that, then our prayers most of the time seem so small, so unimportant. Not that we don't have. What God wants, He wants our communion, and He doesn't want it in a hurry. Have you ever been around somebody that you wanted to talk to him, you tried to talk to him, and I'm probably one of those people, and you probably tried to talk to me, and I know I got a million things going on Sunday morning because somebody wants to talk to me about something big and important and long, and they had all week to do it, but they want to do it on Sunday morning right before I got to preach. So I know I've probably done this to you. But they seem like they're very distracted and are in a hurry for you to hurry up and spit it out so they can go on to the next thing. And it's aggravating as fire, isn't it? But you think God might feel that way? When we're trying to, we want to hurry up and have a little conversation with God, but God wants to fellowship with us and commune, but yet we're kind of pulling away from God as we got you. Okay, you know, yeah. You know what I'm saying? We're walking away because we're on our busy little life. And so I think sometimes God wants to see us have a desire for it. You know, He wants us to suspend, boy, because, you know, like I said, we're those creatures of habit, right? And so just think, boy, if we instantly say, whew, there's the presence of God. Boy, I really feel the presence of God. After a while, guess what? It would get to be so routine. It would get to be so old hat. We knew we could do it any time like that. And this is God, just boom, you're just filled with the Spirit. And there's God, and you just feel, oh, boy, I could just. And after a while, And God wants us to want it, desire it, and have this habit. And that's why I think that there's delay sometimes. So that God says, hey, seek it, seek it, seek it. Man, I mean, I've been there. You know, I've done different things. I remember Harold one time said this, and I know that works too. Harold said sometimes you put on some music. You know, you got to listen to some Christian music. You get in the mood. Then you get in the Word of God. And then you get in that, and then you can have some prayer. Sometimes you don't have to have that. I had the best meeting with God this past week on that evening that it kind of came up cloudy and windy and it was going to rain. It rained a little bit. And I was sitting out in the woods, and so like my deer hunting is beneficial at times. But man, I mean, I had a real good talk with God about, I mean, deep. I cried. I talked to God about things. It was great. I mean, I felt the presence of God. Didn't see no deer. No, I did think I seen a spike buck or something. But I mean, it was just like, I didn't have any music. As a matter of fact, I have my Bible on my phone, and sometimes I look at it, but I didn't bring that out. I didn't take it out. I got to get my glasses on and everything. I just talked with God. That's one of the best times I've had. It happened pretty fast. It didn't take forever and ever and ever, but I was alone. It has no distractions much. So that's what God wants that. That's what He wants from us. And Jacob just, he held on and he held on and he held on to God. And I think sometimes when we start praying and it's cold and it's dead and it's dry and nothing's happening, man, just keep holding on, just keep praying, get in the Word, sing a song, whatever you got to do. I mean, you know, but don't stop till you get a hold of God. It's no good, it's no use if we don't get a hold of God in that same sense. The blessing is really the communion with God. That's the blessing. All the material blessings that he got all that other time didn't change him one bit. And it actually, he still had the same kinds of problems that he always had, and he was it. He was the problem. But when he got communion with God, when he saw God's face, when he saw in that sense, man, he was changed. G. Campbell Morgan said he became a mastered man. He was a mastered man now, and he was mastered by by God. God said, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel. You're going to be called Israel. This is that new name. Man, was he worthy? No. Did he deserve it? No. It was grace. In the Bible, receiving a new name always signifies a new beginning. It just about always signifies that in the Bible when you see that. And he became this new man, this mastered man. All that other time, I don't believe he ever had an all-night meeting like that. Not with God. When he was at home, Jacob served himself and created problems. 20 years he served Laban, and he created more problems. Now he can serve God and become part of the solution to the problems, because God finally got a hold of him like he wanted to. He brought, after this, he got a new life. It was a new day. He had a new name. He had a new walk. And he had a new relationship with God. That's what it takes. The routine won't do it. It won't. It won't work. If you've been saved any amount of time, I went to church for years. Every single service, like I said. Now, did I learn something? Yeah. I learned mentally things. I mean, I can't, and God dealt with my heart some. But listen, you can go through that for years and years and years. But until you, time alone with God, have that new relationship with God, that's what it's going to take. Amen? All right. Let's all stand and have Paul be coming. I'm going to end it right